Good morning and thank you for giving me this privilege to bring God's Word to you. I would like to read once again our passage, which is 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 7. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was also Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered with soever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not. Thus far the reading of God's holy and precious word, and may God himself add his divine blessing to it. If you recall, in 1962, our Supreme Court ruled that government-endorsed prayer in public schools is unconstitutional. As a result, school officials, such as teachers, can no longer pray to God in public schools. In 1973, the Supreme Court legalized abortion, and since then the total number of abortions performed here in the U.S. is about 62 million. Imagine about 62 million babies, unborn babies, were murdered since 1973. In 2015, same-sex marriage became legal in all U.S. states. Then just recently, we have seen different forms of violence, injustice, and lawlessness. Congregation, this is the nation in which we live. We live in a nation that calls evil good and good evil. We live in a nation that not only permits sin, but even promotes it. Our condition, though, is not different from the condition in which Hezekiah lived. Hezekiah, as we will see in our text, also lived in a nation where majority of the people regarded evil as good and good as evil. Yet, by God's grace and through Hezekiah's leadership, the kingdom of Judah experienced revival. And it is also my sincere prayer, earnest prayer, that our nation will also experience revival. In the past, as you know, our nation has had several revivals, has been blessed with several revivals, such as the Great Awakening of the 18th century. You may have heard of the name Jonathan Edwards, who was mightily used by God during this time. In the 19th century, we have the Second Great Awakening. In the 20th century, we have the Azusa Street Revival. Now, it's been a while since we experienced revival. And I think because it's been a while since we had revival in our nation, somehow we have become content not witnessing or experiencing revival. We don't really cry out to the Lord. We don't really beg God to pour out once again His Spirit upon us. We have become relaxed, lax, content. When was the last time you really cried out to the Lord, asking God? You would not let Him go until the Lord hears your prayer. Lord, please have mercy on us as a nation. Once again, O God, revive us. Oh, revive us again. Interestingly, in a Wall Street Journal article written in 1947, 2 years after the Second World War, a writer made this observation. Please listen carefully. So again, this article was written in 1947. What America needs more than railway extension, Western irrigation, a low tariff, a bigger cotton crop, and larger wheat crop is a revival of religion, the kind that father and mother used to have, a religion that counted it good business to take time for family worship each morning right in the middle of the wheat harvest. In short, according to this writer, what America needs most is a revival of religion. A religion that is based on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his book, The Secret of Christian Joy, published 82 years ago, Vance Havner made a similar observation. He said, "The greatest need of America is an old-fashioned, heaven-born, God-sent revival." Now, I also believe with all my heart that what we need today as a nation is true revival. Now, you may ask, especially you boys and girls, what is revival? Now, Brian Edwards, in his book, Revival, A People Saturated with God, gives what I think is a comprehensive definition of revival. Please listen carefully. He says, "Revival is a remarkable increase in the spiritual life of a larger number of God's people, accompanied by an awesome awareness of the presence of God, intensity of prayer and praise, a deep conviction of sin with a passionate longing for holiness and unusual effectiveness in evangelism, leading to the salvation of many unbelievers." So basically, true revival has five elements. First, a remarkable increase in the spiritual life of a larger number of God's people. Second, an awesome awareness of the presence of God. Frankly, this is missing in many churches today. There is no sense of the awesomeness of God's presence. Yes, we have this verse, "Surely the Lord is in this place." But how many of us really believe that? How many of us really believe that even as we are worshiping God right now, we believe with all our heart that God is with us? Do we have that strong sense of the presence of God in our midst right now? Third element of revival, intensity of prayer and praise. Unfortunately, prayer meeting is probably one of the critical ministries of the church that is not well attended. I cannot speak for your congregation. I don't know your situation here, but I would not be surprised if your attendance, the attendance of your prayer meeting, is not well attended. It is a sad reality. If that's the case, it's not uncommon. Unfortunately, in many, yes, even Reformed churches, people have simply rejected or really neglected the ministry of congregational prayer or prayer meeting. A deep conviction, number four, of sin, with a passionate longing for holiness. Again, this is missing in many churches. There is no deep conviction of sin. And finally, unusual effectiveness in evangelism, leading to salvation of many believers. We have many activities in our church, but may I ask you with love, when was the last time that you as a congregation gathered together to evangelize the lost? When was the last time that you met together and decided to saturate your neighborhood here? I'm seeing a lot of houses around your church building. When was the last time that you went out to share the gospel with them? You know what's sad? We watch news. We look at the situation of our country. We see people getting more and more violent. Lawlessness. People are looting, burning a police car, ruining, destroying one's property. And we complain. And yet, at the same time, we do nothing to fix the problem. We have the gospel. And don't we realize, as Paul says, that this gospel that the Lord has given to us, has entrusted to us, this is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Those rioters, those looters, they desperately need the gospel. And what do? We have become content sitting here and doing nothing. I challenge you with God's love. Neglect not the ministry of evangelism. The last time you have your consistory meeting, maybe discuss it. How can we reach out to our neighbors? How can we proclaim the gospel? Now, what I will do in our message is study the life of Hezekiah and learn from him as a leader of revival in Judah. And in our passage, we will see four characteristics of a revival leader. And I trust that all of us, without exception, would want to be involved in the work of revival. I trust that all of us would want to participate in this glorious ministry of revival that only the Holy Spirit can give to us. I hope that you don't want to just become a witness of it. That if by God's grace the Lord has, you know, will bless us with one revival, that you will be able to say by the grace of God that I was part of it, that you were not merely a witness, an eyewitness of that glorious event of revival. So I pray that all of us would want to be leaders of revival, would want to be used mightily by God in the ministry of revival. So let me give you four characteristics of a revival leader. First, conviction of God's word. Second, consistency in walk with God. Third, courage to stand for God's truth. And finally, confidence in God. So first of all, conviction of God's word. Look at our passage, please. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 2. 25 years old was Hezekiah when he began to reign. Now, by the way, let me pause here. How old was Hezekiah, young people, when he began to lead the kingdom of Judah? He was only 25 years old. You know how often young people, we use this excuse, well, I'm only 17, I'm only 18, I'm only 20 or 25. God cannot use me yet in His ministry. You're wrong. Regardless of your age, even if you are young, you may think that you are young, but God can use you. There are other things that God can use you for. Yes, you may not become an office bearer right away, but there are many activities in this congregation that you can be part of. Let's continue reading verse 2. So he was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And listen now please, verse 3. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. Now, observe that Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Because of his deep conviction that whatever God calls evil is evil. Whatever God calls good is good. Therefore, if God says, Hezekiah, this is good, Hezekiah will do it. If God says, Hezekiah, this is evil, Hezekiah will not do it. He did what was right in God's eyes. Now, God commanded His covenant people not to make for themselves idols or images. But the people of Judah, during the time of Hezekiah, made metal images for Baals, and they worship them. In other words, while Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, the people of Judah did what was right in their own eyes. And I'm afraid that many of us are like the people of Judah. We do what we think or what we feel is right in our own eyes. Again, you watch news, you will see immorality, injustice, violence, brutality, dishonesty, anarchy, and the list can go and on and on. And do you know what headline that best sums up all these events? If there is one headline, so you're watching all these events. If there is one headline that best sums up all these events, what do you think that would be? Now, personally, I think it would be this. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And yet here in our text, we see Hezekiah doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He did not allow his emotions, he did not allow his own feelings to dictate his actions. Rather, he used God's moral law to dictate and shape his theology, his spirituality, his actions and deeds. That's why we read in verse 6, the last part of verse 6, he did not depart from following God, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. Do you know one of the problems that we have now in our nation is that we have forsaken God's moral law. And of course, you know what happens when you don't have God's moral law. Everyone makes his own decision for himself or herself, what is morally right and what is morally wrong. And so what happens is that we really become gods. Now we want to make our own set of rules and regulations. We think that we are wiser than God. We say, God, we don't need you. Get out of our way. We figure it out. We know what we are doing. We don't need you. We don't need your guidance, your law. We don't need it. Let us decide what is right and what is wrong. And so people become wise in their own eyes. But Proverbs chapter 3 verse 7 says, be not wise in your own eyes. That's why it's so critical that when we make a decision, we always consult God. We always ask God, Lord, is this right? And we know that when we read His Word. That's why, sad to say that a murder of an unborn baby is right in the eyes of others. Same-sex marriage is morally right in the eyes of others. Racism is right in the eyes of others. Why? Because we don't use God's law as our standard for right and wrong. So, first of all, we see Hezekiah so convinced that whatever God calls evil is evil, and whatever God calls good is good. He did what was right in God's sight. Secondly, notice his consistency. How consistent he was in his walk with the Lord. Hezekiah, now remember this, Hezekiah lived during the time when majority of the people drifted away from God. We read that in 2 Chronicles, chapter 28, verse 6. The people of Judah had forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers. But Hezekiah, by the grace of God, remained loyal to God. Look at verse 6, please. Verse 6. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him. Now, the word clave here is the same word that we see in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Where we read, a man shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So the Hebrew word for clave means to stick to hold fast as by embracing. We have four small kids, and I still remember when this COVID-19 was still fresh. And whenever I would go to the store or to the church, because we still had to pre-record our service in Michigan, and my daughter, I'm not going to name her, she would really cry so hard. She would not want me to go. Daddy, Daddy, please don't go, don't go. And literally she was embracing me like this. She would not let me go. Now we see that picture here in Hezekiah. He clave to the Lord. He would not want God to go. Lord, I want you. Stay with me. Yes, the rest of your people, they drifted. They drifted away from you. They left you. They forsook you. But Lord, I want to remain loyal to you. I want to stay here. Because outside you, there is no life. Now, by the way, that is not hard to do. Peer pressure, young people. When all your friends have left God, when all your friends have decided not to worship God anymore, when all your friends have decided to abandon God's law, when all your friends are laughing at you, when they're saying at you, you are a silly, silly person, you are a killjoy, look at what you're doing, worshiping in that so conservative church. And Let's admit we have this tendency to just follow the rest. But Hezekiah, remember, he was young. He was only 25 years old. You could imagine the adults, elderly people of Judah were trying to convince him. But he didn't. He clave to the Lord and departed not from following Him. Now, to some extent, our nation is similar to the nation of Judah, because really, generally speaking, we as a nation have forsaken God. We have forsaken His law. Remember the line in the Pledge of Allegiance of the United States: one nation under God. Yet now, America wants to be above God. Our Pledge of Allegiance says we are supposed to be under God, which means He has the authority over us. Now we want to be above God. We want to try to take the role of dictating what is good and what is wrong. And what I cannot understand is this: we still have this courage to sing, "God bless America. God bless America, my home sweet home." You have forsaken God. You have abandoned Him. And you still want to sing, "God bless America" in the first place. Who are you asking to bless you? The God whom you have forsaken? You see, what we really need to sing as a nation is, "God forgive America." Because unless the Lord forgives us, unless we ask for forgiveness, and unless we come to God with all humility, acknowledging all our sins and begging Him for His mercy, God will never bless us. We will never experience His divine presence unless we surrender all our sins, unless we confess all our sins for Christ's sake. God will never bless us. And so we need a leader like Hezekiah, who will remain loyal to God even if majority of the people have already left God. Let's admit it is hard to serve God when maybe your relatives, your own parents, or your children, your siblings are not worshiping anymore or serving God. It is hard to serve God when you are the only one in the family still believing in God. It is hard to remain faithful to God when the world puts pressure on us, when the world hates us, when the world attacks us and tries to hinder us from serving the Lord. But may we, by the grace of God, say with Joshua, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Even as one song says, "Even if no one joins me, still I will follow the Lord." Consistency. Third, courage. Courage to stand for God's truth. Look at verse 4, please. "He removed the high places and break the images, and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpents that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan." Now here we see that Hezekiah had the courage to stand for God's word. He removed the high places which were devoted to worship of pagan gods. And by the way, it was Hezekiah's own father, King Ahaz, who had set them up. And for that reason, it really took courage on Hezekiah's part to abolish, destroy these high places devoted to false gods. You know, children, when your parents ask you to do something that you know is contrary to God's word, it is hard to say no to your parents. Matthew Henry once said, "We must never dishonor God in honor to our earthly parents." We say to our parents, "Mom, Dad, I love you. But the Word of God says, I cannot do this. You want me to do this, but the Word of God is so clear, I can't." With love and respect, I have to disagree with you. Now, of course, we can apply the two to our government. When our government asks us to do something that we know is contrary to God's Word, we respect authority. We know that ultimately it is God who has placed our political leaders. But the moment they ask us to do something that goes against the Word of God, that is when we need to stand for the truth. That's when we need to be able to say, "I cannot do that. I'm not here to please you, but to please my God." Now, Paul once said too, in Galatians 1 verse 10, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would be a servant of Christ." Now, in this world, we want to be politically correct. We don't want to offend so-and-so. And frankly, in many churches today, I've heard one pastor, he said, "You know, I try not to preach against sin as much as possible in my preaching. Because when I preach against sin, people don't like it. They get offended, and you know, they come to church, they want to be comforted, they want to find a place where they can just relax and just have comfort and love. So don't preach about sin." Now, it is true that we want our church to be a place of comfort, but it doesn't mean that we will stop preaching against sin. It doesn't mean that we will not proclaim God's word, even if we know that this word will prick the hearts of sinners, will offend people. Because our loyalty is not to our is to God, not to others. And so my question is this: are you willing to stand for the truth? Do you have the courage to speak against sin? To speak against the sin of abortion? To speak against the sin of homosexuality? To speak against the sin of racism? To speak against the sin of fornication and adultery? Or maybe we're afraid. Well, if that's the case, God does not use someone who is afraid to stand for the truth. He doesn't use that kind of person in the work of revival. Now, finally and quickly, let's look at the fourth characteristic of a revival leader: confidence. Confidence. Notice what verse 5 says. "He trusted in the Lord God of Israel." Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, whereas his father trusted in pagan kings and pagan gods. But Hezekiah trusted in the Lord. And here the Hebrew word for trusted expresses a sense of security. In short, Hezekiah found protection and security and assurance in God. Now imagine again his situation. Please picture this in your mind. Here you have a young leader, 25 years old. And majority of the people during his time were like what I said, were doing what was right in their own eyes. They were promoting sin. They were worshiping other gods, Baals. And now he decided to abolish those idols and images. Now he wanted to restore the worship, the true worship of God. Now he wanted to get rid of sin. He was preaching against sin. Now that was hard. And yet here we see that he trusted in the Lord. I could overhear Hezekiah say to the Lord, "Lord, no one is backing me up. No one is supporting me. Looks like I'm the only one. I'm the only one worshiping you. But Lord, I will trust in you. I know nothing is impossible with you. I know you can revive this kingdom. I know you can change us. You are the God of impossibility." He trusted in the Lord. He trusted in God's power. And as a result, we see two blessings. Two blessings. Verse 7. "And the Lord was with him." The first blessing that Hezekiah experienced was this: God's special divine presence. "And the Lord was with him." I don't care if all of you are not with me, so long that the Lord is with me. You see, what's happening is that we would rather see people siding with us even if what they're doing is wrong. We would rather join them rather than be content that you have God with you, siding with you, and remain faithful to His word. So here we see Hezekiah. He didn't care. Even if the people did not support him, even if the people were booing him, were against him, so long that God was with him and for him. And as a result too, because God was with him, another blessing that Hezekiah experienced, look at verse 7, part 2, or second part of verse 7. "He prospered wheresoever he went forth." Imagine that. The Lord prospered him. Not just economically, not just physically, not just materially, but more so spiritually. And that prosperity, you see, the two blessings, the presence of God and the prosperity coming from God, that resulted in the revival of the kingdom of Judah. And that's what we need. How did it start? It all started with one person, one young person, 25 years old, who had a strong conviction of sin, a strong conviction of God's word, who did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, who remained faithful to God even in the midst of unfaithfulness, who was not afraid to stand for the truth, who put his confidence in God. And because of that, God's presence was upon him. He prospered him. Revival was born. Now, in my introduction, I made a case that our greatest need today as a nation is true revival. Which means we need the presence of God. We need His benediction. And yes, Revival is 100% the work of the Holy Spirit. We know that. You cannot invent revival. We cannot create revival. Revival is God's work. And yet we know that it pleases the Lord to use sinners such as you and I to be instruments of revival. He used Hezekiah as young as he was. He was not perfect. He was not perfect, but he used him. He can use you also. Now, of course, we know that here Hezekiah is a picture of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the kind of person that God uses in revival is one who is like Jesus Christ, one who thinks like Jesus Christ, one who wants to exalt Jesus Christ, one who wants to glorify Jesus Christ, one who is filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's the kind of person that God uses in revival. Now, could it be that one of the reasons why the Lord is not blessing us with revival is because we are not Christ-centered. We don't think like Christ. We don't act like Him. We are not filled with His Spirit. We don't walk with Him. John Wesley once said, and as you know, John Wesley was one of the leaders of the evangelical revival in England in the 18th century. He once said, "Give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I will shake the world." Give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I will shake the world. Do we have 1, 2, 3 men and women here who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God? And of course, we want revival, but we have to realize that revival must begin in me, in you, in you, in you. Let me close with this. When Rodney Gibson Smith, the English evangelist, he was once asked the secret of revival. So, Rodney Smith, tell me, what's the secret of revival? He said, "Go home, take a piece of chalk, draw a circle around yourself, then pray this: O Lord, revive everything inside this circle." In other words, revival must begin in me, in you. Do you want revival? Then ask God to revive you first. Let us pray.